Or when people immigrate to a new country, I think it's pretty normal for them to do one of either two things. Some of them seek out people who are like them, people from their homeland, people who share their customs, people who share their history, and they form kind of small insular communities within the broader community. When we were in Perth a number of years ago, we lived in Kewdale, and after World War II, lots of Italian immigrants came to Australia, and Kewdale was a place where lots of them settled, and just down the road from us was a lake, and it was called Tomato Lake. And the reason it was called Tomato Lake was because so many people from Italy settled there, and they had gardens in their backyard, and they even had commercial market gardens. And what do Italians grow? Tomatoes. Yeah, so I got known as Tomato Lake. But it wasn't just their market gardens. They formed Italian clubs. They formed soccer clubs for their families to play in. They kind of transplanted a little bit of Italy into the suburb of Kewdale. That's pretty kind of common. They often speak their own language. They often attract people. They say, come and live in our area. If you're from Italy, come here. They often start their own schools, even start their own churches. They create a small insular community transplanting something from their homeland. That's one alternative. The other alternative is that some people, when they immigrate, they want nothing to do with their homeland. They've come to a new country to escape what they're experiencing in their homeland. And so they don't seek out work amongst people from their homeland. They don't seek out relationships with people from their homeland. It's like they actively turn their back on their people of their homeland. And instead what they do, they assimilate into the new culture that they're part of. If they're Italians, for instance, they'd be like, no, I'm no longer Italian. I'm an Australian now. I've come here and I've put my past behind me, and it's a brand new start. Two alternatives. One is transplanting from the homeland into your new country. The other is have nothing to do with your old country and the people from your old country. Instead, assimilate into the new country. And then, of course, there's a mixture in between as well. Last week, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 10, we saw that God has saved us to be a people who are part of his family. We have a new identity as God's children, and we're called to love each other deeply. What does that mean, Buck, for our interactions with the world? Should we remove ourselves as much as possible from the world, from its polluting influences, so to speak? Is that how we try to be holy as God is holy? Or should we assimilate as much as possible into the world? Or should we perhaps try and make heaven on earth now? Try and change the world to become what we hope for when Jesus returns. Over the next few weeks, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of chapter 3, we'll see what God says to us about what it means to live as his people in this world. In part 1 today of life in the world, we're looking here at verses 11 to 17. And the underlying thing, above all, that God calls us to is to live good lives. We're to live good lives. What does that mean? We'll have a think about that today. And the first kind of application, rubber hits the road in terms of interacting with the world, Peter addresses here, is how we should interact with governing authorities. And he says we should submit to them. Christians should be known as people who submit to the governing authorities. They're the two things we're going to see. Live good lives, submit to governing authorities. Let me pray for us as we look at them. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word now, please give us ears to hear what you have to say. Help us to understand them and to rejoice to live in line with them for our good and ultimately for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, as God's people living in the world, we're to live good lives. Have a look there at verses 11 and 12 again. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter's already addressed our new identity that we have as God's people, but here, as he helps us to think about what does it look like to live in the world, he raises it again. He says, we're foreigners, we're exiles. The earth isn't our home. Our home is in heaven with God. The people of this world, they are not our people. Our people are God's people. Fellow Christians. We're a bit like grey nomads passing through Port Hedland on their way to another destination. We're visitors. But as visitors, we're not to act as locals. We're not to live as the people of this world do. And there's two sides to this we see this morning. The first is that we mustn't allow our sinful desires to control us. There's a war being waged, a war within us. And we must think, what is it that we will allow to control us? Will it be the sinful desires, the things that the people of the world follow? Is that what will let control us? Putting aside God, living for the things of this world, for the here and now? Or will we exercise self-control and live like Jesus? Put God front and center. Live with our eyes firmly fixed on the hope we have in eternity. Peter says here we're to abstain from sinful desires. How do we do that? Not by burying our heads in the sand, hoping that they'll go away. Nor does it mean withdrawing from the world as if the problem is its influence on us. No, our sinful desires, they're not an external attack. They're not something that we can take shelter from or remove ourselves from, because they're inside us. The problem is our hearts. And the only solution is to identify them and deny them. Identify them and deny them. Sometimes we might identify them. You know, we know we're being tempted. We know there's something we're like, oh, we'd really like to do that, but we think, no, it's not what God wants us to do. We identify them, but then we think, hey, it'll be okay just this once. In fact, it'll kind of be fun. It'll be better. It'll turn out okay. That's what Adam and Eve thought. We saw that in that little video, wasn't it? Doubting God's goodness, that he gives us his commands for our good. See, we shouldn't even flirt with sin. We should run from it like we would from a hungry lion. The first side is that we should flee from our sinful desires. But we shouldn't just be known as people for what we don't do. We should be known for what we do do. And in verse 12, it presents the flip side of this. We're told to live good lives. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're to pursue virtue and goodness, to live in a way that benefits others, helping them whenever we see need. If you've read some of church history, the early church was renowned for this. Yeah, they cared for the sick that no one else would care for. The elderly, the poor, the outcast, the downcast, they needy, they went out of their way. Babies who were abandoned on the rubbish tip, the church was known for taking them and adopting them and feeding them and raising them. They didn't worship the pagan gods, which was the norm in the society. And so people of the world, they kind of said, you guys are evil because you're not worshipping these pagan gods. But the way they cared for the helpless and the needy and the sick, it spoke a different message. It spoke of their goodness. Their loving actions shone light into the darkness. And it should be the same for us. When people see our selfless, sacrificial love, it should make them do a double take. They might not agree with what we believe, but when they see the way we love others, they should think, what is it that drives them? What is different about them? And then when we talk to them about Jesus, it's not just a philosophical conversation. They can see the difference that knowing Jesus makes. Our lives should adorn the gospel, so to speak, make it attractive. And when they are, almost inevitably, people will want to know Jesus for themselves. Their antagonism, their skepticism, it will become intrigue. And eventually, some of them will repent. They'll see how wonderful Jesus is. They'll see his amazing sacrifice for us on the cross. And they'll say, thank you, Jesus. They'll come and they'll put their trust in Jesus. And when Jesus returns, as we see at the end of verse 12, they will glorify God. Their faith in Jesus, like our faith in Jesus, will glorify God. Christianity is not just all up here in the head, is it? How we live matters. We should never downplay how important this is. How we live doesn't save other people, but it can point people to Jesus. It's not a substitute for sharing the gospel with people, but it will give us grounds. It'll give us kudos, so to speak, that when we do speak the gospel, they'll have ears to hear. And so let's ensure that in the lives that we live, by denying our selfish desires and by living good lives, we point people to Jesus. Being alert to those sinful desires that lurk within us all and looking for opportunities to love others selflessly and sacrificially. The rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, Peter goes on to say, and this is what it looks like in this circumstance, and this is what it looks like in this situation, and this is what it looks like in this relationship. And the first one here is how we should relate to governing authorities. And he makes it pretty clear. We should submit to them. We should submit to them. Look at verses 13 to 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. When Peter wrote this letter, the Roman emperor, he was the ultimate authority in the land. His word was law, and any dissension, it was very quickly stamped out. His word wasn't just law. People worshipped him as a god. There was an emperor cult that existed. Now, you might think, if that was us, if we're in that situation, would we submit to him? To someone who accepts worship from people? Our gut reaction might be, no way. But Peter doesn't say that here, does he? What does he say? We're told to submit ourselves to every human authority. Some translations put it there, every authority instituted among men. Peter's just referring to earthly rulers. But in the original Greek here, the word that's translated in the NIV we're looking at today is human, or in other, that's human authorities, or in other versions it says authorities instituted. The word is literally creature. That is, submit ourselves to every creaturely authority. He's not talking about every creature under earth. He then makes it clear that he's talking about governing authorities. But he's making an important point here. In their culture, the emperor was worshipped. And Peter's saying, no, the emperor's just a creature. He's just a human being, just like you. You're not to worship him, but you are to submit to him. Why? We're told there, for the Lord's sake. We do it to honour God. Because, in the end, earthly rulers, well, they're meant to uphold justice, to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. Sadly, many governors, governments, it's a massive struggle, isn't it? Yeah, we see lots of injustice. Many of them seem more concerned about holding on to their political power, you know, making sure they get elected for another term, or exerting their political power while they've got the chance. Yeah? But even so, we're called here to submit to them. Are there exceptions to this? Yeah, there are exceptions to this. We're told to do it because it will honour God. So if the governing authorities tell us to do something that won't honour God, then that's got to be an exception, doesn't it? It's got to be an exception. When they command things that are counter to his commands, for instance, you know, if the government in a country says it's illegal to be a Christian, does that mean all the Christians just say, okay, I'm not a Christian anymore? No. But kind of they're extreme cases, aren't they? Yeah. Often we get caught up in our rights. But that's not the perspective that Peter's pushing us on here. He's saying submit to those who are in governing authorities above us. And in 99.9% of cases here in Australia, that means being good, law-abiding citizens. Yeah? At a federal level, we should pay our income tax. We should get our tax returns in. We should get them in on time. We should certainly never look at dodging tax. Yeah? At the state government level, well, there's road rules, aren't they? We should be quick to obey them, including the speed limit. At a local government level, you know, there's rates. If we own land, we should be paying our rates. If we want to make changes to buildings, we should make sure that we do them in accordance with the building requirements. We shouldn't be looking to kind of do things on the cheap or on the sly. We should be known, Christians should be known as people who, when it comes to the government, we should be known for dotting our I's and crossing our T's. And we're told in verse 15 that this is God's will. There's a full stop there, which is not very helpful, because actually there's no full stop in the Greek. It just flows. For it is God's will, it says, that by doing good, in this case, submitting to governing authorities, the ignorant talk of foolish people will be silenced. Some unbelievers will sledge Christians. If you're on social media, just post something controversial that the Bible says. You'll get smashed. Yeah? People even might label us as evil because of it. But our submission to governing authorities, being good, law-abiding citizens, should show, no, we're not evil. We're actually a blessing in our community, a blessing in our country. Now, some might argue, hang on a second. Isn't God the final authority? Haven't we been freed from earthly authorities? Can't we just kind of do whatever we want under God? Well, that's 50% correct. Yeah, God is our final authority. He is the one that we submit to, but he's also our new master. And as our new master, he tells us submit to governing authorities. Not because the governing authorities have ultimate authority over us. They don't. God does. And they themselves will answer to God. But look at verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. The freedom that God gives us is meant to be used for the benefit of others. And this starts with being good, law-abiding citizens. To be otherwise is actually evil. Let me say that again. To be otherwise is evil. Saw back there in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. You know that desire that we might have to rile against the government? That is an evil desire. There are cases where it's not evil, but cases where the governing authority's law contradicts God's command. We've already touched on them. It's very rare here in Australia. But even if that is the case, we're still called to submit to the authorities. That is, we might break the law. But when the authorities catch us, what do? We submit to them. Yeah? We accept the consequences without a fuss. If we deem it necessary, for instance, if somebody's life is on the line and we need to think, well, I might need to travel more than 50 kilometres an hour to get to this person to the hospital in time to save them. I guess you've got to weigh that up. What sort of risk you're going to be to other people that are on the road. But if you decide to do that, then when the police stop you and they hit you with a fine, what do? Oh, but I was trying to save somebody's life. No. Yep, okay. Yep, I was speeding. I'll pay it. Yeah? We submit without a fuss. We take it on the chin. If the government says we're not to share the gospel with others, in some countries that's the case, should we remain silent? No, because God commands us to do that. But if we're arrested for doing it, what do? We cooperate. Yeah? Submitting to the governing authorities in some cases doesn't look like obedience when it comes to breaking a particular law. But if we do, then we need to accept the consequences of breaking it. That's what submission looks like. There is heaps that we could say about this. We could delve into particular cases. I mean, one that was a hot topic, not so much now, but go back 2 years, was COVID. Yeah? Should we get the COVID jab or not? It's a good discussion to have. Yeah? I'm not going to talk about it in front up here. Yeah? I hope that as we've looked at this, as we think about what it means to submit, to have God as the ultimate authority, that in some cases, actually, we might disobey, but we accept the consequences of that, that over morning tea in our growth groups, it'll give us a chance to kind of think, oh, okay, what does it look like in this circumstance? But I think what we'll find is that here in Australia, 99.9% of the time, it's pretty straightforward. Yeah, it's pretty straightforward. The bottom line is that the norm for Christians should be submitting to our governing authorities. It doesn't matter if we voted for them. It doesn't matter if we like the laws that they've instituted. Except in those extreme cases, we should be law-abiding citizens. And in those cases, extreme cases, where we might act against the law, then we take it on the chin. We take it on the chin when we get punished for it. To do otherwise actually dishonours God. If we're any doubt of this, have a look at verse 7. In one sense, I think here, maybe verse 17 says about our relationship with authorities is the most challenging thing. Have a look there, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. That seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Yeah? Love the family of believers. We looked at that last week. Fear God. Well, we had a little bit of a look at that last week as well. We had to fear God, not people. What's the final thing? Honour the emperor. The people that Peter was writing to, the emperor was accepting worship. And what does he say? Honour him. It's actually the same word in the Greek as show proper respect to everyone. Show proper respect, honour. It's the same word. Yeah? Often the greatest struggle for us as Christians is not obeying the laws of the land. It's our attitude towards our politicians, isn't it? We live in a culture where it's the in thing to bag them out. If there's something that we don't like, we make it personal. Oh, he or she is such an idiot. How could they possibly make this decision? Yeah, we attack the person rather than the idea. We play the ball, we play the man, so to speak, instead of the ball. But here we're told not to. We can voice disagreement, that's not a problem. We get to vote. We can write letters. We can knock on politicians' doors and chat to them. We can even write things, debate things on social media if we're really inclined that way. But the way we do it is important. We should always do it in a way that is respectful. We should play the ball, not the man, so to speak. Now, people who take on political positions, they have an incredibly difficult and, I think, unenviable job. And even more so in democracies like here in Australia, where nearly every word that they say, it's recorded, it's poured over by the media. It's almost like we expect them to be perfect. We hold them to a higher level of scrutiny than we do even ourselves. And when they make mistakes, what happens? They get smashed, don't they? Yeah? Christians shouldn't be into bashing politicians like that. We should honour those in political office, even if ideologically we disagree with them. Even if they accept worship of other people. How do we do that? I think a good first step is to pray for them. In fact, Paul commands us to pray for those who are in governing authorities over us. So we should certainly pray for them. We should pray for ourselves as we think about, how do I talk to my work colleagues, my neighbours, my family about politics, about politicians? When we disagree with them, work really hard at playing the ball, not the man. Discuss the relative merits of their positions, of their opinions, of their decisions. Those that are good, acknowledge them. Those that we disagree with, well, don't sledge the politicians. Talk about their policies, but don't make it personal. We should never slander them or personally attack them. Why? Because they are fellow human beings. They are precious to God. And they're here to serve us. And so Christians should be renowned for making politicians' job as pleasant as we possibly can. That doesn't mean we agree with everything they say. That doesn't mean we might not petition them for change. But we do so in a way that shows them respect, in a way that honours them. That's pretty countercultural, isn't it, in Australia? Yeah? If you've ever listened to any of the question time in Parliament, It's even different in the way that politicians relate to each other. They smash each other. Not just their ideas, they kind of assassinate each other, their character. We shouldn't do that as Christians. We should be renowned for making their job as pleasant as we can. But we do so knowing that our hope is not ultimately in them. Sometimes it seems in the lead up to elections that the most important thing is that the right political party gets voted in, whoever the right political party might be, in different people's opinion. But they're not Jesus. Our great hope is not a new political party coming into a power or the existing political party who is in power continuing. What's our great hope in? Jesus returned. Not just a political revival here and now. We're looking forward to a whole new heavens and earth. We're looking forward to Jesus coming and his rule being ultimate. Governments come and go. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not in our politicians. Our hope is in Jesus. But this means that we shall honour our politicians. Perhaps as we looked at these few verses this morning, your conscience has been pricked, maybe certain areas of your life, perhaps some simple desire that you've been giving into, perhaps some good deed that you're kind of been holding back from doing. Perhaps you're guilty, like me, of in the past playing the person, not the ball when it comes to our politicians. Let's all take a moment. Just to reflect, talk to God, confess our struggles, ask him to help us, that we might be people, that as we live in the world may see our good deeds, that we might point them to Jesus with our works, that we might share Jesus with our lips, that they might come to glorify him. Let's all just pray privately.